Welcome to Tuesday Night Talmud. I don't even know what to say anymore. I will note, keeping in mind unfortunately the many victims of terror in Israel, I don't even know if I believe learning works like this, but the learning should be a merit for people to stay safe and should be in the memory of all those people. Yeah. Recently, there was another pigua today, for people that don't know, another attack today.
You're breaking up.
Oh, it's hard to do. Can you hear me now or no?
Say something now.
Check, 1, 2.
That's now good. You're okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, there was another terror attack today, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Was it in B'nai Barak? Is that possible?
There was one a few days ago.
In B'nai Barak. Unfortunately, 5 people were murdered in a shooting attack in B'nai Barak. So, you know, this is the 3rd in a week. So, in addition to everything else going on. Okay, so we'll jump into the Talmud. Got the wrong guy.
I guess
like the very end of 31B, maybe?
I think we did that last thing.
No, we didn't finish it.
We're very close.
Yeah.
I think we might have.
Yeah, we did finish it.
Did we?
Yeah.
Let's see.
I think we did.
Successively Shabbos, Monday and Thursday.
We rule. And then we just noted, how come they didn't say that they rule like this person? And the answer is Mishum De'ifkli Lehu. There's confusion between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir in the Shittas there about who said what. And so because there was confusion about who said what, they didn't rule, you know, halacha like so-and-so, but they ruled substantively what the halacha is. Okay. Similarly, and this will be a very relevant halacha, and tonight we'll actually enter into to conclude, you know, a lot of these masechtas end on kind of irrelevant things, but this ends on one of the most practical things, at least for some people. Rina, apologies. How to get an aliyah. Marvin Stark.
No women's minion.
Right. No longer is it irrelevant. I'll just wait for Marvin. Marvin Stark, welcome. In addition to dedicating this year in memory of those many victims of terror in Israel recently, unfortunately, is there a yard site tonight? Is that right?
Yes, my mother.
Okay, so this year also should be an aliyah for the neshama of your mother. Shoshana Bas Yitzchak. Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbis taught. And here we're going to end, as I was mentioning, on one of the most practical halachas. How do you get an aliyah? This is a debate, like you tuned into the right station tonight, because this is relevant. So Tanu Rabbanan poseach v'ro'eh golel u'mevarich v'chozer u'poseh v'koreh divrei Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir says, we'll see later, there's confusion about whether Rabbi Meir really said this or the opposite one. We don't know who said what, but now we think that Rabbi Meir said the following. Then when you get to go to get an aliyah, this is what you do. Poteach, you open the Torah. Viroeh, and you look. Where are you going to get? Where is the spot? Now we have the minhag to kiss the spot, which is really a subset of and see the spot, right? That's just the reader making sure you could see the spot. And, you know, you could look in Rashi. See if we get Rashi here. Is there Rashi? All right. Well, the basic idea, you need to see where you're blessing, right? Before you can.
Where did our custom of kissing the spot?
I think the custom of kissing the spot is just a way of demonstrating that you know what the spot is. Because
Rabbi, you just explained something to me. My father taught me, and very explicitly, to keep the Torah open.
Oh, so that's the debate.
Say the first bracha, and then you close it for the second bracha. And I know this is a minority position.
Well, no. So you'll see tonight. It's complicated. So you're going to see it tonight. Here, just this whole thing that your father taught you, you'll see tonight. He was ruling not like the Tosafos. He was ruling like the Rambam's understanding of the position of Rabbi Yehuda. You'll see what that means.
This is great, though, because I've been doing it, and I've been knowing most don't, and I'm hanging in there. And
tonight, everyone will understand what they do and what they don't do. So,
this is great.
Rabbi Meir says that this is what you do. You open up the Torah, and you see where you're going to do it. We kiss the spot. Golel, then you close it. Umevarech. And you make a bracha, the chozer, and then you return to the spot, upoteach, and reopen it, the kore, and you read the Torah, divrei Rabbi Meir. In other words, when you make the bracha, you close the Torah. A Rabbi Yehuda Omer, and note the Aleph, halacha is like this position, according to the Rambam, that's the Ein Mishpat Ner Mitzvah, poseach, v'roeh, umevarech, the kore. Like Dr. Mandelbaum says, in the name of his illustrious father, you open the Torah, like the Rambam, and you see the spot, and you kiss it, umevarech, and you make the bracha. Note, what haven't you done? You haven't closed the Torah. The Torah is open, vikore, and then you read. Now, before we get into the halacha, let's understand the Talmud. First, we're learning just the Talmud. My time at the Rebbe Meir. Why does Rabbi Meir hold that? Why are we closing the Torah? So before we get into the reason of Rabbi Meir, why would we close the Torah?
So maybe so that it doesn't appear that you are blessing a written document as opposed to saying a bracha to God that you are permitted to read the Torah.
Well, maybe it's like the Shabbos candles where you light them first, but then you close your eyes. You and then you open them like you're just, because you can't, in that case, you can't light after you say the blessing.
I always just viewed it as respect. In other words, you keep, if you're not using it, you close it.
Good. Okay, so here's the reason the Gemara gives. It's a little bit different than what everyone said. This is all interesting. Da'amar Ula. Kida'ula. Da'amar Ula. Like Ula said. Ula said. Why did they say that one who reads the Torah should not assist to the Meturgaman, the translator. So you know that they used to read the Torah. And after the Pasuk was read, what would happen? They would lane the Targum. And you can still see this in Yemenite shuls, where they'll get up there and they'll lane, and then the Meturgaman will say the Targum. Breshis, Barlu, then the Targum. So this halacha says, that Ula says, the reason you can't, the reason, according to Rabbi Meir, that you have to close the Torah is the same as the reason that you can't be. Now, what does it mean to assist the Meturgaman? So the general understanding is that you can't go word for word with the translator. Like the translator can't say the translation at the same time as you, which would assist in the reading to understand what the, in other words, if you only understand Aramaic, you only understand Aramaic and you're trying to read the Torah and you haven't prepped, you're in the days where they read it cold, you call people for an aliyah, they read that portion, you understand Aramaic, it's a spoken language. So that Meturgaman tells you, you know, whatever the word is, right? Pick your word in Aramaic. And then because he's saying it in Aramaic, you're like, ah, that's the word. That's what that word in Hebrew is. And you say it basically just over him at the same time. Do you follow what they're saying? It's kind of like stereo. He's like just feeding it to you a little in Aramaic. Yeah. And you're doing it like over him in Hebrew. You can't do that, this halacha says. You have to read the pasuk in Hebrew, and then you can read it in Aramaic when it's done. But you can't do Aramaic and Hebrew as an assist. So why can't you do that, says Ula? The reason we say you can't do that is kedei shelo yomru targum katub batorah, so that people don't say, hey, look, you know what it says in the Torah? It says the targum. It says the targum in the Torah. People might think, and why might you have this hava? I mean, as some of the achronim explain, there are sections of the Tanakh that are in Aramaic. There are portions in Sefer Daniel in particular, large sections are in Aramaic. But in other parts of the Tanakh, there are brief sections in Aramaic or names or other things. So you might really think if someone's reading in Aramaic, hey, this portion of the Torah, that's what it says. You might not know that it's Hebrew. You might think it's Aramaic. So
there's no Aramaic in the Torah.
No, there are some, there's a few quotes of Aramaic in the Torah now. Some place names.
Was Aram that influential at that time?
For example, let me pull up some Aramaic Torah for you. Now, few and far between, but I think, let's see if I remember my Bible. Putting me on the spot, Donnie.
Okay. I didn't think Aram was that widespread when the Torah was given.
Yeah, okay. So here, for example, Vayikra lo Lavan, Yegar Sahadusa, Yaakov Karalo Galid. So Lavan named it in Aramaic, and Yaakov gave it the same name in Hebrew. So that's one example. It's a place name, but it's Aramaic in the Torah. Maybe that's not particularly compelling. Okay, a place name here or there. You're telling me it's in Aramaic. You're going to think the whole Torah is in Aramaic. But I guess my point is... yeah, in any event, that was the fear. Whether, however reasonable it is or isn't, Kedesh lo yomru targum katuv b'torah. Hachinami, Kedesh lo yomru brachos ksuvim b'torah. Here too, you don't want to say that what's written in the Torah, that brachos are written in the Torah. And if you read the Torah while it's open, you might think that the brachos are in the Torah. Now, there are different ways to understand this.
So the fear is that people would think the bracha was in the Torah, I assume.
Right. So that's the fear, according to this position. Okay, well let's keep going for a minute, and then I'll explain a little more. Okay. Rabbi Yehuda, but the other position that says that you do it while open, the Dr. Mandelbaum position, what do they hold? Targum ika limite. Targum, it's easy to make a mistake that you think that the Targum is what the Torah says. Maybe it's the explanation I gave. There are parts of the Tanakh that are in Aramaic, or maybe it's just an easier mistake to make. Brachos, leka lemite. No one's going to think that the brachos are part of the Torah. I mean, and that makes sense, right? Because you know the brachos. They're brachos. You hear them. There are no brachos like that. I mean, you know what the bracha is. You know what I'm saying? Everyone knows the bracha. Years ago, keep you awake, people may or may not know, there was an undercover FBI operation that took place out of our synagogue. Do you remember this, Donnie? Did I ever tell you about this?
No.
I don't think we know.
So you asked the undercover agent to have an aliyah, and then you asked him if he wanted maftir, and you gave the guy the haftorah. I don't know if I told you at the time, but you wanted me not to tell you.
Oh my God.
So there was someone suspicious who was briefly affiliated with our synagogue, and they were investigating, but they wanted to do it casually. So what did they do? These two guys came and said they were in town for a couple of weeks working for the Acme Smoked Fish Company. This was straight out of a comedy movie, except it was real life. Nancy Bassel, if she's looking, I think knew about this because she was the office manager at the time and was read in a little, if you're listening out there. And I knew about it. We were the only two. And we knew that these guys were just going to be doing a little reconnaissance in the synagogue, and they'd be coming to shul. But they recruited people ostensibly that, you know, they weren't like the biggest Talmidei Chachamim in the world, but they could hold their own in a modern Orthodox synagogue. And so the first time the guy comes, I remember he mentioned that it was his bar mitzvah parsha. When you were talking to him, you welcomed him, and you said, "Do you want to do the Haftorah?" And he said, "I guess so," and looked at his
bar mitzvah. Usually never asked guests unless I knew them well.
I think it's because, as I recall, I was listening to the whole thing with interest because I was, you know, frankly, a little afraid. And he mentioned that it was his bar mitzvah parsha, which is why I think you asked.
Oh, okay.
You know, it's my
because bar mitzvah. Usually I didn't ask strangers to do Haftorah because I didn't think I didn't know whether they knew how to do it or not.
The whole point of this story, which should be written somewhere in the annals of Beth Shalom at some point, is that, you know, he knew the brachas when both of them got aliyahs that week. Now, I was like, do these guys know how to get an aliyah? I mean, they're undercover agents, you know?
I
don't know what they know. But they both knew, you know, they got up there, Baruch Hu Es Hashem, Ami Varach, with the tune and everything, like it was Hebrew school again. And I think that a lot of people know the brachas anyway. No one's going to mistake the brachas. It's a good story to keep you awake, but no one's going to mistake the brachas for being in the Torah. Okay. Amar Rabbi Zera, Amar Rav Matna, halacha, here's the halacha, poseach viroeh umivarech v'koreh. The halacha is, like the second opinion, that you open the Torah, and you see the Torah, and you bless the Torah, and you read the Torah. No clothing. So the Gemara asks, v'lema halacha k'Rav Yehuda. Why repeat the position? Just say it's like Rav Yehuda's position. The Gemara says, no, like the last sugya, mishum de'ifki lehu. Some girsas have it backwards. In other words, some oral traditions have that. I see Donnie and Rena talking now and distracted us with the story, I believe. You probably remember the guys. You probably remember who the suspicious person is, too. I'll tell you off my
mind.
We think we know.
Yeah, you probably know who is under investigation also. Anyway, your suspicions were right. If you think someone is probably under federal investigation, I've learned, they probably are. So anyway, the Gemara wants to know, why isn't the halacha, like, why didn't they just say Rabbi Yehuda's opinion? Why they repeat the whole opinion and waste space? Answer is, some versions of the oral tradition have the opposite opinions and the names of the opposite Tanayim. Some have Rabbi Meir being the one who says you shouldn't close it, and Rabbi Yehuda being the one you should, unlike our Gemara. So since there are traditions that have it in, that, you know, everyone who was the debate and these two Tanayim were involved, but people had different traditions about which held which. So as a result, they needed to explicitly state what the halacha was so that there would be no confusion. So the halacha is, like Dr. Mandelbaum's father stated, ostensibly in the plain reading of the Gemara, that you open the thing, you make the thing, you say the blessing, and you read, and you don't have to close the Torah, that we're not concerned that you'll think that the brachas are written in the Torah, because no one thinks brachas are written in the Torah. That's the halacha. I would say that that's not the common practice. And so now we're going to get to a little bit, we'll do a little digging here. It's okay. So I just want to summarize some of the positions.
I never know which way to go. Sometimes I close it, sometimes I don't.
Right. So tonight, you'll know enough tonight to have an informed opinion about this. You no longer need to live in the dark. You can actually make up your mind about what you think. So
this is great. This is great, though.
So the plain reading of the Gemara seems to say that the halacha is you don't have to close it. That's what the Gemara says. But, because you might confuse the Targum, but you're not going to think the brachas are in the Torah. So here, you see Rashi. No one will think the brachas are in the Torah. Rashi says something interesting. Ikilamite, some would make a mistake with the Targum. Notice what Rashi says. The Omer, does everyone see Rashi? Yeah. They might make a mistake and say the Targum is written in the Torah. Va'asu the Mechtu Targum Batorah. And what they're going to do, they're going to come to write the Targum in the Torah. In other words, the concern, what's the concern with people? Like, in other words, some Rishonim are going to hold that the problem is a conceptual problem, yeah? That people will think the Torah says one thing when it really says another thing. People think it says it in Aramaic, but it says it in Hebrew in real life. People will think that the brachas are written in the Torah, but they're not. That's one understanding. But Rashi... apparently doesn't care, doesn't think it's actionable if people think by accident because of some weird conception they have that the Torah says what it doesn't say. He's not so concerned with that. He's concerned with someone's going to hear it and write a Torah that says the wrong thing afterwards. Someone's going to write a Torah, and if they see you making the brachas before every aliyah, what are they going to do in the Torah? They're going to write the brachot in the Torah where the aliyah goes. That's what Rashi is concerned with. So the reason that the opinion that says you close it, according to Rashi, is that he's concerned that someone's going to hear that. And obviously at this time, it must have been a little less specialized who was writing the Torahs, right? And then they're going to write their next Torah with the Aliyah card in the text. Do you see the concern?
Right. Yeah.
And you could get how someone could do that if it's just an oral tradition. They hear it and they think, oh, it says that there. But Rashi says, but the brachos, hakol yodin she'ein brachos ksuvim b'Torah. So if that's a concern, everyone knows. If that's really the concern, we're concerned that maybe you'll write the brachos in the Torah. Everyone knows that the brachos are not part of the Torah, says Rashi. So you're not going to write them. So Rashi has a particular take on what the problem could be. Okay. Now, let me go to the. Just want to see the Rambam. Here's the statement of it in the Mishnah Torah. So everyone agrees that the halacha is you don't have to close it. So how do we get our diverse practice? So here's one opinion. Kol echad v'echad min ha-korim poseach sefer Torah ma'bit b'makom shu korei bo. Rambam says, everyone opens the Torah and stares at the place that they're going to read it. V'achar kach omer baruch, baruch hu es Hashem ha-mevorach. It's, you know, v'chol ha'am onim, baruch Hashem ha-mevorach li'olam v'ed, v'chuzir mevarif, baruch Hashem ha-mechulam, esher bachar banu mikol amim, etc. V'chol ha'am onim amen, and everyone says amen. V'achar kach, and afterwards, korei, ad she'yashlim likros, you read until the end of the Aliyah, v'goleil ha-sefer, close the Torah, etc. So the Rambam rules like the plain sense of the Gemara, that you open it and you stare at the place and you bless. You don't close it. And that's how the Rambam understands it. But, and maybe you want us to see it in the Shulchan Aruch for a moment. Everyone blesses before and after, opens the Torah before they bless it. They see the pasuk, the verse they have to start. And afterwards, they close it and bless. Now, look what the Rama says, and we'll see where this comes from. And when you make the bracha, says the Rama, yapuch panav al atzad. Turn to the side. This was Rav Soloveitchik's practice. Anyone ever seen this? Someone who leaves the Torah open, but turns to the side. Yeah. Has everyone seen people do that?
Yes, yes.
Oh. Anyone in town known to do that?
So I was, again.
I think I do.
What?
I think I
do. You think you do it?
Well, yeah. Again, my father, again, not me. This is not me. He said, you open, you look, you don't stare at the spot. That would you say the bracha, but you're not looking at the spot.
Exactly. Why? To at least not look like you're making a bracha from the Torah. The
okay.
And the Rama says, I think you should go to the left. Okay, new, we go to the right. So, because that's where the bracha card usually is. right. Okay, now.
Details.
Now, So here we have already two positions. We have you should leave it open. We have you should leave it open, but you should look to the side. So you see that even though we're not concerned with this idea that the brachas are written there, because everyone knows the brachas are not there, the Kolbo is concerned lechatchila that still, since there is an opinion like that, you don't want to rule like the opinion we don't rule like. You follow? That you have to close it, because you don't have to close it, because they're not really concerned about it. In other words, this is like a case study in Jewish anxiety. We rule that we're not concerned about this thing. But now the Kolbo is like, yes, we rule that you're not concerned about it, but the other opinion was concerned about it. And even though we don't rule like that, maybe you should look away to satisfy a kind of intermediate position. But look what the Tosafos say. See the Tosafos? Where are the Tosafos? It's a little easier if I just go to the Tzura Sadat. Like, I don't know exactly what line it's on, but here, we'll do it this way. Okay, do you see the actual Talmud Daf now?
Yeah.
And we'll look at Tosafos Golulu. Right, sometimes I know where it is on the page, and then I'm trying to find it on the app, and I don't know exactly what word they've linked it to, you know? Okay. So this Tosafos. First, he goes through a whole thing about Rabbeinu Hananel, about how you close it and how you do Galila and how you do Hagba and whether you show the seam or not, different things. We're not in that now, and we're going to skip that. We're going to start here, Nahagu Lomar. Nahagu Lomar, Kishamotin Sefer Torah, Hani Psuke Derachme. So the custom, says Tosafos, is when you take out the Torah, you should read certain psukim of mercy, like Torah Sashem Tumima, Edu Sashem Ne'emana, you know, Torah Sashem Tumima, etc. Edu Sashem Ne'emana Machkimas Pesi, the Torah is trustworthy, it makes a fool wise. Pekudei Hashem Yesharim Misam Chelev, laws of God are just and glad in the heart. Mitzvah Hashem Bara Meiris Einayim, that the mitzvah of God is clear, it enlightens the eyes. Now we say a different set of verses, don't we? Do we say these when we open the Torah?
No, I wasn't listening. Sorry, I was looking.
When we open the Torah, we say Avara Hachamim Etiv Yitzoncha, etc. We don't say Torah Hashem Tamima except on Simchas Torah. But in some Sidurim, they have these written in small letters there, like I think maybe in the Art Scroll, certain others. So in any event, this was an older custom. It's present in Sephardic Sidurim, but you see that it's quoted here in Tosafos. They didn't say what we said yet. That hadn't developed. That was Kabbalistic. But they said these verses. Levisha Matan Scharam Bitzem V'Acher Kach Omer Gadlu. And then you say Gadlu. Why do you say Gadlu? Sheish bo sheish tevot keneged shishato adim shel nosei Aaron. The six words of Gadlu Hashem iti unaroma mashamo yachdav correspond to the six different points where the carriers of the Aaron would hold the poles to carry the Aaron Kodesh in Shmuel. Umem tevos yesh b'Torah Hashem tumima keneged amem yom shebehem nitna Torah. The Torah was given in 40 days and 40 nights. To say this verse that is 40 words, there are different reasons they give. Okay, now we're up to the point. This is all interesting, but here's what I'm in it for. B'acharei kein, when you get the Torah out and get it on the table, finally. Open it up to the place you want to read. It's like an instruction manual. Open the Torah where you want to read it. The Kohen, and call. Right. Kohen. Yes? Not in our shul.
In our case, Ein Kan
Kohen. V'lichat chila. This is where Tosafos comes in, and a lot of people get confused. Tosafos says, L'chat chila. Ideally, you should close it and seal it before you make the bracha. So that the ignorant masses don't think the brachas are written there. In other words, even the Rashi says everyone knows the brachas aren't in the Torah. Tosafos says, you don't know how stupid people are, basically. People, you give them too much credit, Rashi. So yeah, it's true. The halacha is you don't have to close it because people won't actually think brachas are in the Torah. But the hamon, you know, the masses, they'll think anything. Bidiavad, but after the fact, ein lachush. You don't have to worry if you left it open. Shari lo shkife amea aretz kolkach. There aren't so many amea aretz. You know, like there are a lot of amea aretz, but they're not so many ata now. You know, aval la'achar shakarabo v'adai tzarech legola lo kotim shavareich karabi yudah. But after you read, you definitely have to close it. So this is where the practice, the problems come in. Now, note, neither the Shulchan Aruch, nor the Ramah, nor the Rambam, no one codifies this in halacha, but I do think this opinion is alive as an Ashkenazic custom to close the Torah. Yeah, like a lot of people, I would say it's the most common position.
We lost you, you completely broke up.
Oh no, you lost me. Do you hear me now?
Now we hear.
Where did you lose me?
About a sentence
or
two ago.
Yeah.
Oh no, I would say, so all I was saying is the Shulchan Aruch rules, you just leave it open, like the Gemara says. The Ramah says you just leave it open. But maybe you want to look to the side, and I say the left, because, you know, you can fulfill both opinions by leaving the Torah open and looking to the side. And the Bali Tosafos say, no. Ideally, the Chatzchila, you should close it. And what they're talking about the Gemara is only Bidiavet. After the fact, they're not telling you what you should do. They're telling you, but really, I think Tosafos is reading the Gemara here, that ideally, you should close it, but if you didn't, it's not a problem. So there's a kind of debate about whether the Gemara is speaking on a lechatzchila basis, you should open it or you should close it, or a bidiavad basis after the fact. I will say this, even though this position is not codified in halacha much, right? It's not the Shulchan Aruch, it's not the Ramah. Still, the position of Tosafos is the most common practice I've seen in our synagogue. Most people close the Torah before making the bracha. Now, if you're Tosafos, I just want to examine this a little more and then we'll move on. If you're the Bali Tosafos, you would say that the concern is still alive, that people think the bracha is written in the Torah. So what's the other position, Rashi and everyone else, who says, no, you should leave it open, right? In other words, does anyone say, no, you really should leave it open? Why should you leave it open? So there are reasons for this. So some of the reasons cited. So, for example, the Beis Yosef, Rav Yosef Karo wrote, no, you got to have it open. And why do you have to have it open? For the following reasons. First of all, when you make a bracha on something, that thing should be in front of you. Yes? In other words, you make a bracha on the apple, you don't then go find the apple in the refrigerator. You get the apple, and then you make the bracha. So we do have a halacha that you're supposed to, and we say viroeh, you should see it. So what's the good in seeing it? And knowing where you're going to read, only to close it again. Well, now you don't see it when you're making the bracha anymore, right? So that's a problem. The Beis Yosef says another problem. He calls it tircha de tzibura. What's the tircha de tzibura? Because when you open it, everyone has to go find the place again. And that causes a delay in the time of the service and also causes people to have to wait. And this is real, right? Your people up there know every week when they reopen it, especially if it's on easy aliyah, somewhere in the middle of a long paragraph, you have to go hunting for the spot again, right?
Right.
And that takes time and it causes a kind of, so the Rav Yosef Karo says for that reason, you really should keep it open and it would be better to keep it open. He even says that a pause after the bracha, finding the spot that's the whole length of the bracha, like let's say it took you as long to find the spot as it takes to say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Asher Bachar Bano Mikol HaAmim. let's say it takes us like a minute and a half to find this spot again sometime, Rav Yosef Karo would say that invalidates the bracha. Your time expired. The pause is too long. And you'd have to go back and make the bracha again. He actually holds that. So according to him, you really should leave it open so you can keep things moving. In any event, so there's a real debate you see here between like the Tosafos on the one hand, the Rama is a compromise position, keep it open, but just look away, which is the Rabbi Mandelbaum practice, or no, just keep it open to keep the service moving, which is Rav Yosef Karo in the Shulchan Aruch. Yeah.
So aren't there times when the Torah is open and there's some kind of break that they just put the cover on top of it?
Yeah. So that's so, when we're reading the Torah.
Because that would be.
And we're not reading it. Like it's closed, but we're not doing anything with it. So if it's closed and they're not going to be moving towards reading it, like they're going to give a Misha Beirach and give a bracha to someone and whatever, then you cover it out of respect for the Torah, but not if it's going to be only a brief break.
But what I'm thinking is if there's a machlokas, whether it should be open or closed, then closing it is a tircha to the tzibur.
I'm sorry, could you hold on one?
Sure.
Okay, let me say something.
Yeah.
That part where you cover it is after reading,
after
the closing.
No, but what I'm saying is that might be a solution. Just do it then also.
What?
Cover it when?
Yeah, but the custom has been.
But that's one way of getting around it.
Yeah, but it's universal custom not to. I don't know any place I've ever heard that does not cover Jewish bears. And at a minimum, everybody gets, on Shabbos, everybody gets at least one Mishberach.
We are back. I'm sorry, Rina, what were you saying?
No, that just seems like a way of a compromise. Okay, So you don't have to close the Torah, just put the Torah cover on it so it...
Oh, know, interesting. Just cover it.
Yeah.
But that doesn't solve the problem of not losing the place.
Well, she said,
well, no, don't close it. Don't close it. Leave it open and just.
But you
cover
still
it.
Would lose the place, I think.
Oh, you'd still lose the place.
It's in the middle of the long section.
Okay. Also, you're not looking at what you're saying the bracha on, you know.
All right. So this is good. So I'm going to see if I could just bring us to the end now. Is that okay?
Yep.
I felt like that debate was worth.
Oh, that, listen, I've been doing something for years, not really knowing. This is great. This is great.
Okay, so Amar Rabbi Zeira. Amar Rabbi Zeira, Amar Rav Matana, Aluchos V'Abimos, Ein Bahem Mishum Kedusha. So we're back to the subject that we started this topic with. What things in the shul have Kedusha? You remember we started the very first mission of this Perek B'nai Ir with the street has Kedusha, if the Minyan Davens, whatever. So the rule is the Luchos. What are the Ten Commandments here? The decoration. If there are decorative Ten Commandments in your shul, as many shuls have, or the Bima, you know, like here the Bima was like a stage platform. You know, the way it's like the stage, the floor, the step. Ein Bahem Mishum Kedusha. So Rashi, just so you know, I don't know how much we should go into this or not. Rashi's confused. It's always good to know. So when it says the luchos don't have kedusha, you'll see Rashi, haluchos, lo yadati mahin. I don't know what the luchos are, says Rashi. V'yesh mefarshin hein asiyos, tasfarim shalana shinan, asuyim begilyon. Some say that the luchos here, maybe they're the bookcases. But our books aren't like cloth. So I don't know. Why would you think?
Yeah, I understand. The Safaria translates it as the boards. Or in other words, the empty margins of a Torah scroll. If it's the empty margins of a Torah scroll, then I would think that it has to have Kedusha. It's part of the scroll. I don't understand what Sabari is saying here in English.
I don't know. Right, Perish Ba'aruch Yone Sefer Torah, the margins, and the Aruch explains the margins of the Sefer Torah. So Moshe Maktav, it shall be Daf V'Daf V'Kashtav. That's very difficult to understand.
Yeah.
For different reasons that could be it. But other commentators in Achronim say, no, whatever the Luchos are, it's like the Bima. In other words, it's something that is used in the architecture or decoration of the synagogue, but not for a Devarsha B'Kedusha. I honestly think it must have just, I don't know. In the decoration. Also in the Yerushalmi, this is where being modern helps us. The Yerushalmi says, Kedushas Aron. And it seems to mean the outside of the Aron Kodesh, which is why I think it must have been decorative luchos on the Aron Kodesh. That's an old design in the architecture, and it's still a current design. Yes, people familiar with what I'm talking about? Luchos on an Aron Kodesh, like Shnei Luchot Debrit. So the Yerushalmi in the same version of this says Kedushas Aron, and that's the words it has. So all right, a little confusion about what it is we're talking about. Whatever it is, it doesn't have Kedusha. I don't know what Sfaria is talking about. I don't mean that in a negative way. I just don't know what Sfaria is talking about.
So the Shulchan that the Torah rests on has no Kedusha?
No.
Isn't that what it says here?
Is that what Sfaria says?
I'll read what Sfaria says in English. Rabbi Zeira said that Rabbi Matana said the boards. Then that's how they're translating it. And then they said in explanation, in other words, the empty margins of the Torah scroll. I don't know what that means. And then again, translation, and the platforms from which the Torah is read do not have any sanctity.
Here's the language of the Rambam.
Being the Shulchan.
Here's what the Rambam says. Hainu ha'aliya she'be'emsa beit ha'knesset she'aleh omid shliach tzibur k'shekorei b'Torah. It is the platform in the middle of the shul that the shliach tzibur stands on when he reads the Torah.
Oh, okay.
So that's the Rambam's language of the Bima. So in other words, we don't have a raised Bima in our shul, but you know what he's talking about. It's the thing that you stand on that the Torah.
Yeah, yeah.
So the stand.
Some schools have a thing you pull out from the bottom of the shulchan, pulls out the steps, you step up on it.
Yeah, so that thing doesn't have, whatever that is, doesn't have Kedusha. That's what the Rambam says it is. And I think that makes sense.
That makes more sense, yeah.
So we're going to go with that. There are a million opinions about what these architectural elements are. Also, because in every place, the shuls looked a little different. Amar Rabbi Shvataya, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Agolel Sefer Torah Tzarech Shiyamidenu Alatfar. Okay, so one who is doing, here we're really talking about.
Gabbai.
Well, I think we're talking about Hagba and Galila.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
So you have to raise it. That is when you close it, you have to raise it al hatzfar on the seam.
Yeah. Everybody knows how to do hagbah does that.
Which means to say that the seam is in. I think what they mean is that the seam should be in the middle of the two poles.
Yeah.
And not towards one end.
Most of those of us who do hagbah know to do that.
And you'll see Rashi here. Why? Why do you do that? Why did you hug with that way?
So that if it tears, it's tearing in between the page rather than on the page.
Rashi, connect it far. Shasham roi lad go yafe. It's easy. If it tears, it'll tear there, explains Rashi, and you can fix it easily.
Right.
If you rip it, you want to rip it on a seam.
Right.
just like pants or whatever. You would want it to be on a seam. If it's on a seam, you can fix it. If it's not on a seam, it will be hard to fix. Okay? Rama, sorry. Go back to. Va'amar Rabbi Shvataya, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Hagolel Sefer Torah, same thing. Gololomi Bachutz, Ve'en Gololomi Bifnim. What does that mean? Uchshahu Mehadko, Mehadko Mi Bifnim, Ve'enu Mehadko Mi Bachutz. So, let's just understand this. So when you're closing it, golulo mi bachutz, close it, roll it from the outside, but not from the inside.
Safari explains it saying that, so the person rolling it, I guess the galila.
Well, they were doing one person, did Hagba and galila.
Are they talking about a Sephardi Torah or an Ashkenazi Torah?
They're talking about a hybrid. So the way that Hagba and Galila used to work was that one person would do Hagba and then would rest the Torah on their knees, according to the Rishonim. They would rest the poles on their knees and roll it in. So they would do Hagba, sit down, and roll it themselves.
Oh, interesting.
Okay. But then there's the hybrid is the Chabad method where you do Hagba and then lay it back down on the Shulchan. And then
so that's the equivalent of doing it on your knees. It used to be one person, right? It wasn't two people. Amarbi of HaGolel were one person. So I think what they're saying is that
if you roll it, you should roll it starting with whatever side is furthest away from you, and roll it in towards yourself.
Right. Don't
as opposed to rolling it from the closest point away from yourself. Because saying if you lose control, if you're rolling it towards yourself, it's going to fall towards you. If you're rolling it away from yourself, it's going to fall away, and it might actually fall on the floor. That's basically what Safari is translating it as.
So maybe it's saying that you have the Torah, the person is in the Torah this way or this way.
Nobody ever had that. Va'amar Rabbi Shvatayim Rabbi Yochanan Asara.
No, but that sounds like what you're saying.
Shekaru Batara Agadol Shebahem Golel Sefer Torah. Agola Nutter Schar Kulan, Dam Rabbi Yeshu ben Levi Asarashakar Bataragola Sevatura Kibel Schar Kulan. So here we get the famous statement that people know. What's the greatest aliyah of them all?
Galila.
Galila. Here is the source. Why? Why is Galila the greatest? So then they say,
because he gets credit for all the other aliyahs.
Gets credit for all the other aliyahs. And therefore, the understanding.
And almost nobody knows that.
What?
And almost, from a Gabbai's point of view, almost nobody knows that Galila is the most covetic aliyah.
So Tosafos here says that you should give Galila to the biggest sage of them all. Whoever is that, you know, I think most people actually still would probably get a little offended. You're like,
right? It's still, I'm saying, almost nobody knows that.
And now the Gemara then
says, I don't hand it out according to that idea either.
Schar kulan, really? They get the reward for everyone. No one gets any reward. No, everyone gets reward, but they get as much reward as the whole group combined. So it's not that they take the reward from the other people. It's an equally, now, of course, we don't do things for the reward. So this is a little silly, but The idea here, and I think it might, the plain reading, Rav Nevensol once said it like this, it's the hardest thing to do. Like, Hagba and Galila requires physical effort, especially on some of these big Torahs.
Galila doesn't, but Hagba doesn't.
Well, when the one person was doing Hagba.
I think the Talmud refers to Galila as either one. Both.
Well, no, together, because right? They only, just to be clear, only one person did it, because right. It was considered like an aliyah. So if you're doing right. The Hagba Galila thing, unless anyone else has a different shot, I think it's just that it's... all right, let me just... Rama Rabbi Shvatam Rabbi Yochanan Minayin. Shem... Oh. Hold on. Yeah. Do people have 3 more minutes to finish the Masechta? Or...
Go.
Okay, I'm Rabbi... I'm Rabbi Shvatam Rabbi Yochanan Minayin. Shem Ishtam Shemin Vivaskol. So how do we know that we listen to a divine voice? Shene'emar v'yoz necha tishmana davar me'acharecha lemor. Okay, so this is a verse from Yeshayahu. So it's a little complicated to rush through, but maybe we'll do it anyway. So normally, right, you would be concerned that if you listen to a divine voice, you might be engaging in some kind of witchcraft. You might be having issues of mental sanity. But in other words, so it says in Isaiah, "V'oznecha tishmana," and your ears will listen, "davar me'acharecha," to a word from beyond that comes saying, "Ze haderech lechu vo," this is the path that you should go on. "Ki ta'aminu," when you go to the right, "v'chi tasmi'ilu," and when you go to the left, listen to the divine voice that comes from beyond, says Isaiah. From beyond. Do you see the voice that comes from beyond? The voice that comes from beyond sounds like that voice that speaks to you, the mystical voice of the Baskol. Now we have another, Vahani Mile, these words that you should listen to a Baskol, Deshama Kal Gavra Bimasa, the Kal Itasa Bidavra. So we're talking about a particular case. When you heard a baskol in the city, or if you're in the field and the baskol, the divine voice, is in the form of a woman. Because these voices are not common in those places. To hear a woman in the field is not a common voice. And a divine voice, and the voice of a man in the city, I don't know why that's not a common voice.
Because they're usually found
in the fields, right? I guess in the women would say. So when it's the opposite of the gender you would expect, that's a sign that you should listen to the baskol. Behuda Amar, and if the baskol, but it's also only if the baskol says the following. Hain, hain. Yes, twice. Behuda Amar, or if it says lav. No, twice. So what are we talking about here? All right. Well, I would like to delve into some of this a little, but let's just, you know what? I'm going to pause it.
You have a class to do, also.
What?
You have something else after now.
I do, but let's... I thought we would finish. The falsium isn't real. We're like a line away. Next time, back. So tonight we learned how to have an aliyah. Next time you will learn how to have a mystical vision. And we're going to delve into that a little bit. And I'm almost positive that next time we can do this much Gemara. This is it. And finish the Masechta. It's a shame to pause here, but I think it will take us 10 more minutes to do it. So we're going to pause, and we haven't really done the Baskol, which I don't want to leave you just with this superficial understanding. So we'll come back next time. Next week, do you want to do it?
Yeah, maybe if it only takes a half hour,
Next week we'll do a half hour class. How to have a mystical vision and know that it's real, or know that you should see your psychiatrist, and and then we'll finish the Masechta. So tonight, how to get an aliyah, and what other parts of the Shul Donor don't have Kedusha next time, when you should listen to the divine voice in your head or not. But the sages are dealing with the real question, which is, if you have a mystical vision, how do you know that it's real? Which is a legitimate question. I mean,
very,
very. A very legitimate question.
No, like, in other words, if you have a mystical vision.
There probably have been more false prophets. I mean, thousands more false prophets than real prophets.
Yes, and next week, how not to be a false prophet.
The Mormon religion is based on.
I'm not talking about particular religions here. We're still live.
Yes.
And there have been false prophets in every religion, you know, Shabtai Tzvi and ours, and, you know, every religion has its fake prophets, I can say with confidence. So
non-profits.
So the question is, though, I mean, it's serious. People have religious experiences, and the Gemara wants you to check, like, how do you know if your religious experience of a divine from the other world, Me'acha Recha, as Yeshayahu says, from beyond, is legitimate? So next time we'll deal with that somewhat serious subject, actually.
This is the way you should end every year, you know, with that cliffhanger.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's going to bring them, next week.
Was there a concept?
Now you really won't want to next week. You might even want to bring your friend. I heard Bennett Bergman wants to join. He should join for next week.
Well, I heard. Was there a concept, though, of delusions? And in other words...
Well, we're gonna get into that next week.
Yeah. See? All right. Interesting.
All right. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
Great week.
Bye, everybody.
All right.